didn't know I wasn't happy because I was so happy all the time. A line from a movie, but with a ring of truth. It's possible to think you're happy, but all the while miss out on the real thing. And you'll learn more about that on today's Grace to You. You know, there's an old Peanuts comic strip. Charlie Brown hears some statistic about people who report being disappointed in life. It's a high percentage. And the ever-suffering Charlie Brown, well, all he can do is cry out, "I knew I was unhappy." Now, maybe you wouldn't say that you're Charlie Brown unhappy. In fact, you might consider yourself a very happy person. But what are you basing that on? Having a roof over your head? A job that pays the bills, a good church to attend, a healthy family. What about when the roof starts leaking, or when you're out of work, or when folks from your church disappoint you, when a family member is in crisis? How do you know deep, abiding joy when life, turns up the heat? John MacArthur is helping you discover that source and the indicators of that kind of happiness in the current Bible study here on Grace to You. We're taking hold of what it means to be happy from the inside out.
Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at this fifth beatitude that we find in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What is the Lord saying here? He's not giving us just some principle of human life that sort of always works. What is he saying? What is the significance of this? I think sometimes we think of mercy as God withholding judgment, and it is. But the reason he withholds judgment in mercy is because he has forgiven our sin. So mercy is linked to forgiveness. But that's only one aspect. There are many more mercies than just forgiveness. All the gifts that God gives us, all the good gifts, are expressions of His compassion and sympathy and mercy. For those of us who have come to God in Christ to receive mercy, we have been called to show mercy, to be compassionate, benevolent, sympathetic, when we see others in weakness, misery, and need. Now, let's talk about the source of being merciful. The source, basically, is God. Because you see, when we come to this fifth beatitude in verse 7, we've had to go through the first four. The people who are merciful are those who have realized their spiritual bankruptcy, mourned over their sin, meekly come before God, knowing they offer nothing, and demonstrated a hunger and thirst for righteousness they know they don't possess and only God can grant. In other words, that is the pattern of salvation throughout all of redemptive history. If you were in the Old Testament, people ask me this all the time, how did an Old Testament person become saved? Christ hadn't yet died. Christ hadn't yet risen. They couldn't confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God had raised him from the dead and thus be saved, as Romans tells us. So how could they be saved? The answer was right in the very path of those Beatitudes. Instead of being spiritually proud, instead of being spiritually self-sufficient, instead of thinking you had achieved salvation by your works, you are bankrupt of spirit. You realize that you have nothing. You are literally poverty-stricken when it comes to any claim to righteousness. You are morally, spiritually bankrupt. And in that condition, you mourn. There's an overwhelming sadness about your hopeless condition. And there is also a great meekness, a shame about it that humiliates you. And in that condition, you cry out to God, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness you know you don't have and can't earn. That's how people in the Old Testament were saved. When they came to the place where they said, I can't keep your law, all I do is violate your law, I am bankrupt, I am unworthy, I am shamed, I am humiliated. Oh God, if I am to possess righteousness, you have to give it to me. That was like the Luke 18 publican beating on his breast. The Pharisee is saying, oh, I keep this and I do this and I abide by the ceremonies and I tithe all that I possess, blah, 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 blah. I'm not like other men, even like this publican. The publican has got his head down. He's beating on his breast. He won't even look up. And he says, God, be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. He's crying for mercy. That man was bankrupt. That man was mourning. That man was meek. That man was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That man reached out and received mercy. The source of mercy is God. The merciful are the people of the first four Beatitudes, and they have come to God and hungered for righteousness, and in mercy God has granted it to them. They have a deep awareness of their need of deliverance, their need of righteousness. They see how sinful they are, how miserable they are, how desperate they are. And they come seeking mercy. This is so important to understand salvation because it's the same now. Now a lot of people say, I want Jesus to fix my life. Raise my hand or sign a card or come forward in a meeting or call up a TV station. I want Jesus to fix my marriage. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'd like my life to be different than it is, and I'd like Jesus to fix my life. And they're never converted genuinely, because the path is indicated here. You have to come to the place of moral bankruptcy. Realize the shame of your own life and hunger and thirst for a righteousness not yours, and cry out for mercy from God. It's a sin issue. When I wrote the book on the gospel according to Jesus, and I was castigated and battered around from pillar to post for years, and some of it's still going on, many of those who took issue with me took issue with the fact that one needed to come to an overwhelming sense of sinfulness and repent before he could become a believer. Still boggles my mind that anybody could conclude any other than that. The whole issue of coming into the kingdom is all about seeking righteousness which you don't have, granted to you by the mercy of God, out of the compassion of God, who sees your miserable, wretched condition, understands its eternal consequence, and in mercy and grace reaches out to provide forgiveness. A lot of people want the end blessing, bypassing the real heart work. If we want the reality of mercy in our lives from God, there's a path, and the path is there in those Beatitudes. God is the source. We're not talking here then about some natural human law that operates, some principle. We're talking here about a divine work. God is the source. In Jesus Christ, as it were, God got inside the skin of man, feeling, seeing, as man does. The supreme act of God's mercy was to become man and to show his sympathy and his compassion and his love and his grace and his mercy by dying in our place. All the mercy that God ever will have on man, he has already had when Christ died. This is the totality of mercy. There couldn't be any more. God can now act toward us in grace because he has already had all mercy upon us. This fountain is now open and flowing, and it flows freely from the cross. And so we have received from God mercy. Every time you draw your breath, wrote Thomas Watson, the Puritan, you suck in mercy. Every bit of bread you eat, the hand of mercy carries it to you. You never drink but in a golden cup of mercy. What he was saying was, it's mercy that you live. It's mercy that you will live forever. Thirdly, the substance of being merciful. Now we know that we have received mercy, but what is it about being merciful? I believe that this springs out of the mercy of God toward us. I think that's pretty obvious. We don't need to say a lot about that. God has demonstrated mercy to us, and we have had a clear and marvelous transforming understanding of mercy. And we have been called to the same mercy. We who have received mercy have been called to give it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There's kind of a cycle here. You receive mercy when you cry out, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You then become the givers of mercy who from God receive more mercy. By the way, when you became a Christian, you didn't move into the category from the undeserving to the deserving. You're still undeserving, and so am I, right? The fact of the matter is we're as sinful now and unworthy and undeserving now as we ever were, so that every good and perfect gift the Father gives us is a gift of mercy. There's a cycle here. You cry out for mercy, God gives it, He transforms your heart, you become merciful, you give it, and He pours out more mercy. This, I suppose, is really the sum of all of our salvation. I urge you, therefore, brethren, Paul writes in Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God. And what are they? Everything in chapter 1 through 11. Everything that God gives His own. Everything in justification, everything in sanctification, everything in glorification is in the category of the mercies of God. They are all expressions of His compassion. They're all gifts of His sympathy. They're all attributable to the fact that He cares for the needy, that He's compassionate toward the miserable and the wretched. Everything you have fits in the category of His mercies. Now you look at the Pharisees that Jesus was talking to, they took a totally different approach to life. Their idea was to beat the poor down harder. Oh, they would do alms in the temple, which eventually flowed to the poor, but they would blow a trumpet announcing they were going to do it because it was all done to call attention to them. It didn't express any mercy. It didn't express any sympathy or compassion or love for anybody. It just sought the applause of men. They were deeds of mercy, theoretically, but actually they were deeds of vainglory, conscience salving. Same can happen today. I would say to you, a true child of the King is going to have to empty himself of selfishness before he will empty his hands of alms. He's going to have to lay himself in the dust first before he'll raise the needy out of it. I mean, it just seems so very basic. God has been merciful to us. We have then become the merciful. It is the severest kind of twist on your salvation to receive all of God's mercy and then be merciless, lack compassion to those who are sinful or wretched or poor, needy, suffering, even those who persecute us. This is so substantial, so essential. In James, where it says, if you're not going to be merciful, James 2:10 to 13, God won't be merciful to you. You want to put yourself in a position to be disciplined like that man who was forgiven in the parable of Matthew 18? Then hold back mercy from people and God will bring discipline on you. What an unbelievable twist to receive all of His mercy new every morning and grant none to someone around you. As believers, we continue to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. We continue to grieve over our sin. We continue to feel the shame and guilt of those things we do that dishonor the Lord. We continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness in the sense that we want to pursue being more like Christ and manifesting more of His righteous character. And we are continually the merciful who from the hand of God, as those in His kingdom, receive new mercies every morning. It also would include what Jesus said in the next chapter, and He was talking about prayer, chapter 6 and verse 14. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You want a miserable life? Be unforgiving. That'll make you miserable. There are so many people in Christian churches around the country who have bought into the sort of cultural thing that you don't forgive anybody, you get your pound of flesh, you sue them, or you identify them as somebody that's abused you or wounded you and made you into a victim or traumatized you or your children, and you hold that grudge perennially and whatever. And I get into these talk programs, and I mean, it is astonishing to hear some of the things that these people bring up. I was on a program in New York, and this lady came on, and she said, "Well, Pastor MacArthur, I want to ask you a question." She said, I just can't forgive this certain person." And I said, how long has this gone on?" And she said, "Oh, it's for 2 years." And I had been talking about how not forgiving produces bitterness and steals your own joy, and what's the point? And I said, "Well, what did this person do?" "Well, this is my son's little league coach." I thought, "What? What did he do? Put him eighth in the lineup instead of second? What do you mean, your son's little league coach?" I didn't say that to her, but I thought, "What?" 2 years. 2 years this has been eating at her. She says, "Because of what this man did to my child, I can't forgive him." Now, what do you think what message does that send to that child? What's going to happen in the child's, to say nothing of this woman? You mean nobody told her about mercy? And on the other hand, I talked to a lady on the same program. She said, "I want to tell you, I have been completely freed by understanding God's forgiveness. My husband left me," she said, "ran off with another woman. And I now have," this is like 5 or 6 years ago, "and I have to share my children with him." And she said, "I forgave him for what he did from my heart. And I know that because all I ever do is pray for his spiritual well-being. All I ever do is pray for God to get a hold of his life, for God to save him, and then God to bless him." And I said, "That's evidence that you've truly forgiven from the heart." She said, "What makes it hard is we share the children, and every time they come back, he has done everything he can to poison them against me and against the Lord," which readdresses the issue of forgiveness all over again. But she said, "I've had such a taste of what it is to forgive and the joy of granting mercy that God has given me the grace to continue to give it to him." I always think about my brother-in-law, Dwayne Ray. His son, Tim, was a big, strapping guy, a great athlete. He was a volleyball player at Cal State Northridge, a wonderful Christian young man. He was working at a market over here in Sun Valley, and he was doing his job as a student, just working part-time, and a drug addict came in to hold up the market and put a gun in front of the checker, and Tim tried to intervene, and he was murdered on the spot. I mean, I can't think of anything worse than having your son murdered or your daughter murdered. And I'll never forget, within a matter of a couple of weeks, of course, they caught the guy very rapidly, and he's still serving a life sentence, of course. But Dwayne went to the jail to see him because he wanted to let him know that he forgave him, and he wanted to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he could be saved. He rejected the gospel. But that's the essence of mercy. And that's what God does for us undeserving sinners. And that's what God asks us to grant to others. It means there's no retaliation. There's no vengeance. There's no holding the grudge. There's no slandering someone else. There's no gossiping against someone else. There's no flaunting someone else's weakness, someone else's failure, someone else's sin. There's no relishing someone else's deprivation and your wealth or prosperity. Augustine made a great issue out of mercy, so much that he had some words engraved on his dining room table. This is what was engraved on Augustine's dining room table: "Whoever loves another's name to blast, this table's not for him, so let him fast." Sometimes I think that ought to be on our dining room tables. We get to talking about people there, don't we? Sometimes it's not very merciful. Sirius, who is a Jesuit, reported that Luther learned his theology from the devil and died drunk. Not a very nice thing to say about somebody. But he was angry at Luther, and so he said he learned his theology from the devil and died drunk. That's merciless, even if you disagreed. People like that don't give evidence of having transformed lives. Aelian, who was a Roman writer of natural history, in his history reports that in India there was something called a griffin, G-R-I-F-F-I-N. And this animal had 4 feet like a beast, but it had wings like an eagle. You can see it in mythology, the griffin. It was hard to classify because they couldn't decide whether it was a fowl or a beast. And the old legend was that only the gods knew. So it is with those who profess to fly on wings to heaven, but have no mercy. Flap as they will, their feet continue to lick the dust of earth. And it is possible that merciless people may profess to be kingdom citizens, but in reality are not. Vindictive, self-righteous, defensive, self-protective, people who lack sympathy and compassion, forgiveness. They're like the priest, you remember, and the Levite who hurried on, you remember, on the Jericho road, they hurried on past the beaten man. We need to show mercy. First of all and foremost, beloved, we need to show mercy to the souls of sinners by giving the gospel to them, right? That's the most merciful thing you can do. We need to show mercy to people by prodding them toward righteousness. We need to show mercy to people by helping meet their needs. We need to show mercy to people by praying for them. We need to show mercy to people by pardoning them. So we could say we need to show mercy by preaching the gospel. We need to show mercy by prodding them to mercy if they're disobedient. We need to show mercy by prayer. We need to show mercy by pardoning. And the sequel, in the end, and we'll finish with this, verse 7, and they shall receive mercy. They shall obtain mercy. What is that? Ongoing mercy from God. I don't know about you, but I really do want all of God's mercies poured out on me. This is not saying you can earn your salvation. You're going to get God's saving mercy if you act merciful. This means that if you have been made into a merciful person and you act mercifully toward others, as James 2:13 said, which I read earlier, when you're merciful, God will pour out mercy on you. It's not that your acts of mercy are meritorious for salvation, but you shall obtain mercy. It doesn't say you shall obtain salvation. You'll obtain mercy. You'll get mercy. But you don't get mercy for merit, or it's not what? Not mercy. You can't earn mercy. Mercy is giving you what you don't deserve. God will be merciful to you if you're merciful to others. Again and again, David cried out, "Be merciful to me, O God." Psalm 86:3, he said, "Be merciful to me, O God, for I cry unto thee daily." And these words, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 59, "I will sing aloud of thy mercy." Father, we do acknowledge with gratitude from the heart your mercy in Christ, and then new every morning. We praise you for your continued mercy. Your compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. We are literally flooded with the mercies of God, which become the motivation for the dedication of presenting ourselves to you. Make us ever to be the merciful who have received mercy, that we might receive even greater mercies, that we might praise you all the more. Thank you for this great truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Happiness from the Inside Out. It's the title of John MacArthur's current study here on Grace to You. John, in your message today, you mentioned the book that you wrote, The Gospel According to Jesus. You talked a little about the controversy it stirred up when you first wrote it, and the controversy that's continued long after, actually. Did you write the book for that reason, to start a controversy?
No, I didn't write it to start a controversy.
I really wrote it to unmask a severe error in gospel presentation that was being taught and showing up in books and misrepresented the gospel by declaring that a person could become a Christian without ever repenting, without ever confessing sin, and without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And so I wrote the book, The Gospel According to Jesus. It continues to have a ministry. It was a seminal event. It marked a turning point in my life, a turning point in the life of the church in this country and other parts of the world. It's still being translated, by the way, into many other languages. It marked a turning point in the history of grace to you. Through the years, nothing I've written generated the response that The Gospel According to Jesus did. Questions like, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Is it possible to be a Christian yet never acknowledge your sin or turn from it? Is it possible to be a Christian and not acknowledge the Lordship of Christ? Well, all those questions are addressed in the book. The book, The Gospel According to Jesus, shows you what Jesus himself taught about the gospel and its demands against the backdrop of that kind of erroneous teaching. This book is available from Grace to You at a great price, and shipping is free.
This book will show you the dangers of embracing a different brand of gospel, the effect that error has on the church, and how to defend the non-negotiables of saving faith. Order your copy. It's again titled The Gospel According to Jesus. Mention that title when you contact us today. The book, The Gospel According to Jesus, is available for $15. Rush shipping is included free in that price. Call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or mail your request along with a check or money order for $15 to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or go to the website, gty.org, and while you're there, look for this month's special offers. We've reduced prices on selected resources. You'll find us online at gty.org. Now be sure to bookmark that website. It's your link to all of the books and CDs, the broadcast schedule, helpful articles on many biblical subjects. That address again, gty.org. Let me also encourage you to write to us here at Grace to You and tell us how God is using John's Bible teaching to help you apply His Word to your life. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You is listener-funded. Express your support when you write Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John and the staff, be sure to watch Grace to You on DirecTV Channel 378 this Sunday afternoon at 5 Eastern, 2 Pacific. And be here for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Of all the "blessed are" statements that Christ spoke in His Sermon on the Mount, which one is arguably the most important? We'll find out tomorrow on the next Grace to You.